Well, great to be here. So, greetings from Cornerstone, and I'm doing introduction, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. So, this is the main reason why the Gospel of John is written. So John makes it pretty clear in chapter 20. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John is looking over the life of Jesus, and he's picking out particular events that show us that Jesus is truly the Son of God. And when we read these and think about them and reflect on them, they are the things that point to him being the Messiah, the Son of God, and that when we believe these, we will have life in his name. So it's a very select part of Jesus' life that John is reflecting on. And so when we look at the Gospels, of course we've got the three synoptic Gospels and then the Gospel of John written later, and they all look at the life of Jesus from a slightly different emphasis. So Matthew, very much a Jewish book, looking at Jesus as the King, the Messiah. Then Mark, Jesus, a servant of God. Luke, Jesus as the perfect man. And John emphasizes Jesus as the Son of God. And so it's written for the whole church. It presents Jesus, the Messiah. It emphasizes the deity of Jesus. And this book really focuses on what Jesus taught. And there's full presentations of detailed descriptions of things that Jesus taught about himself to his disciples that aren't in any of the other Gospels. There's big blocks of teaching where Jesus explains about himself and who he is. And on the night before Jesus is crucified, there's five chapters where Jesus is teaching his disciples, and none of that content is in any other part of the Bible. So it's really interesting how it picks up on a number of these things. So we will skip past this, and we'll get to the section that we want to look at today, John chapter 1, verse 1 to 18. Okay, so in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Let's pray as we reflect on this passage. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a light to our feet. It's a lamp to our path. And Father, we thank you through your word. You have revealed yourself to us. And as we reflect on this passage today, we pray that you'll give us an understanding about how great Jesus really is. So we commit this time to you, in Jesus' name, amen. A couple more readings. This is very much a parallel passage from the Old Testament. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." And Hebrews 1, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." So John starts by talking about the relationship between the word and God. And he says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God." He says, "And he was with God in the beginning." And we start this book by looking at the relationship between the Word and God. And we see initially that the Word is with God. The Word is alongside God. The Word is in communion with God. But then we see also that the Word was God. The Word was the same as God. And then it says, "He was with God in the beginning." This word is not just an idea or a concept or a thought. This word is what we would say has personality. This word is a real entity in and of itself. And so we start, if we go back to the word. So the word picked, there's two Greek words that could be picked, logos and rhema. And rhema is the declared word. And logos has the thought or the idea of the reason behind the spoken word. And so it says, "In the beginning was the logos." And the word as presented by John and in the New Testament is much more than the spoken word. Jesus as the Logos is being presented as completely one with the very thoughts of God, as the real expression is that God is one. There's one God. And perhaps the most well-known verse internationally is the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." But within the one God, John tells us that there is a community. And from the very beginning, this idea is in the scripture. And so when we start with Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," the word for God is Elohim. That is a plural name for God. El is God, singular. Elohim is plural. So right in the first verse of scripture, there's this plurality of the one God. And so in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so they are the same in essence and in nature, but they are also presented as separate persons. They are with each other and working together in perfect unity. So John now wants to spend some time telling us about the characteristics and the quality of this Word, the one who is with God and the one who is God. And he's got quite a lot of things he wants to tell us about. And he starts by telling us about the pre-existence of the Word. He is in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And so the Word is there right at the beginning. So that can be packed or rephrased a number of ways. There's never a time when the Word of God was not there. From eternity past, before the world was formed, was the Word. In fact, the Word is completely outside and beyond time. So in the beginning was the Word. And then he wants to tell us about creation. He is the Creator. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. And so when we go back to Genesis, God speaks everything into being. And it says, "And God said, let there be. And there was." And so we have 6 days of creation where God says, "Let there be," and there was. And God creates through his Word. So he speaks the physical world into being. In Hebrews 11, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So God, as the Word, creates time, space, matter. All the physical universe is created by God speaking, by God the Word. The universe and its immensity and its immeasurable dimensions and its beauty is spoken into place by God. The world and its beauty, the microscopic world. So a simple cell, so-called, the complexity of the cell, all its metabolisms, its pathways, both biochemically and mechanically, all the connections. One cell has about the complexity of half the city of London. That's about the complexity of what's packed into one cell. And God spoke it into being. And there's just the immensity of God's creation. This is just a phytoplankton. You know, you actually can get a bit of seawater and get the microscope out. And the complexity and the huge array of microscopic organisms that lies there as a testimony to God's great creative power. So through him, all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. So then John wants us to think about the Word and life. He is the life. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So he, the Word, is life. He is the source of life. But in addition to this, his life has an intrinsic character. It brings light. And this is true in the physical, but also particularly in the spiritual realm. So in the physical world, life and light are linked intrinsically together. And life is maintained on earth through the light that comes from the sun, which is captured, photosynthesis, and the energy gets passed down through the food chains. And that's sort of how life is maintained, through the light. And it's also the same in the spiritual world, where the life and the light are linked together through the Word. And it says, his life is the light of all mankind. So he is the light. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. So the Word is presented as the one who is the light. He created the light. He is surrounded by unapproachable light. And spiritually, he is the true light that gives light to everyone. And we're told the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So here we have an example from the physical world, caving. You need a good light to go caving. And I took the kids caving just down by Riverton earlier in the year. And if you've got a good light source, it's amazing what you can see in a cave. And so with a good light source, the light overcomes the darkness. And this is very much also true in the spiritual realm, where the light of the Word, shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So the light will overcome all the darkness of the world. Then it says, the Word, the true light, points us towards God. He gives light to everyone. And God's Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It's available to everyone. And as we understand it and follow it and heed its advice, we are protected from our own mistakes. And sometimes we don't like what God says, but when we obey him, we are protected from our own mistakes. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And also we see that the light points the way to salvation. He, that's John the Baptist, came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So the light points the way to salvation. Then John moves on to another very interesting and perhaps surprising theme. And it says, he became flesh. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And I think this is an incredible, unexpected twist in the story. A miracle and at the same time, something that none of us would have anticipated. The Word became flesh. The one who is God. The one who is the light. The one who spoke the universe into place became flesh. I mean, why would he do that? And so the Gospel of John will explain why the Word became flesh. That's one of his missions in his book. And he's already given us one reason, so that you may believe. But then he will now give us a second reason. And the second reason is that this was the only way that it was possible for the Word to dwell among us. And so when it uses the word to dwell among us, that's the same word as tabernacle. And so the idea is that you could say the Word tabernacled among us. So when we go to the Old Testament, God is in the tabernacle with the people of Israel. And he dwells with them. He travels with them in the tabernacle. They can't come into his presence. They can't experience his holiness and love. And there's this passage early in Exodus where God says, maybe it's best that I don't go with you. And Moses pleads with God to go with them. And so God goes in the tabernacle and he reveals himself to his people in all sorts of ways. And he leads them and he dwells with them by going in the tabernacle. And it's a little bit like in the Word, in Jesus, the glory of God is wrapped up in human flesh so that he can dwell or tabernacle among us. And we are told that he is the one and only Son. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. And if we jump out of John 1, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So John wants to tell us that this Word is the one and only Son. the one and only Son, the only begotten Son, the unique and special Son, the only one who is the same in essence and the same in nature as God, the only one who was pre-existence and who has become flesh, the only one who himself is God. This word is the one and only Son. And so we see that this word is with God, that he is God, and that he is the one and only Son of the Father. And we are told that he is full of grace and truth. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then at the end of the section, out of his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so we are told that he is full of grace and truth. There's an abundance of grace and truth. It flows out of him. There's no shortage. And grace, this is the good things that God freely gives us that we cannot earn or deserve on our own efforts. Grace upon grace, through Jesus, is inexhaustible. And truth, his decisions are based on reality. They're not based around wishful thinking or vague concepts. And it's only here in verse 17 that this word is identified as Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So how has the Son made the Father known? No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. He's made him known because we have seen his glory. So the word, paradoxically, is both hiding and revealing the glory of God at the same time. Because we can't come into God's glory. It's too great for us. We are fallen. And so the word hides God's glory, his physical glory, by wrapping it up in a human form so he can dwell among us. But at the same time, he reveals God's spiritual glory. He reveals his glory full of grace and truth. Here we are again. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. When we look at Jesus, when we look at his life, when we see what he did, when we see why he did it, when we see how he treated people, we see something of the character and the moral glory and beauty of God. Full of grace and truth. And when we look at his miracles, which John carefully selects in this book and shows to us, we catch a glimpse of his mighty glory. Just a glimpse of it and how great he is. But I also want to suggest to you, and from this chapter, that when we look at the gospel, we see God's glory, full of grace and truth. Let's think about the gospel for a second. Grace, God wants to provide forgiveness of sins so we can all have the opportunity to be saved. Truth, evil cannot be ignored. We are all under judgment. How then can we be saved? And we see that in love, the word bears our sin, so that truth and justice are satisfied and we can be forgiven. The gospel is full of God's grace and his truth. Grace. We are given what we have not and cannot earn. We can't earn our forgiveness, but God graciously gives it to us. Truth. The sacrifice that Jesus paid has covered the full price of all sin, so that forgiveness can be given completely fairly and completely in line with truth, because every sin has been paid for. And it is the word that has made this possible. To all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. So this miracle of being made a child of God is given to all those who receive him and who believe in his name. So the word, the source of life, the one and only son, the creator wants to make us into a new creation. And we can become God's children, not through natural descent. It's not about being born into the right family. It's not through human decision. Someone else isn't going to make this decision on your behalf. Human decision's not going to cut it. And it's not about physical birth or a husband's will. We become a child of God by spiritual birth. And it says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Right, I think I'll skip this section. And now we come to what is the most unfathomable part of the story. And that is the rejection of the word. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. The Creator, remarkably, is not recognized by his own creation. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. He came to his own, to the nation who he had given all the covenants and the promises and revealed so much of himself to. And they did not receive him. So when we look at John chapter 1, we look at the one who has come to give us his life and light and to make us children of God. And we come and we see the one who is full of grace and truth. But do we recognize him as the Word of God? Or are we like those who were there when he came? Those of his own creation who did not recognize their own creator. And so John has a challenge for us as we look at this book. Will you receive or reject the word? And if you are looking for answers, then John's saying this gospel is for you. Because I've written it. With you in mind, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So we come to the word. John 1, 1 to 18. He is with God. He is God. He is pre-existence. He is the creator. He is the source and giver of life. He is the light. He became flesh. He is the one and only Son. And he is full of grace and truth. And to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you have stepped down into our world, that Jesus Christ has come. The Word, the one who was with God, and the one who is God. And he became flesh. He became flesh with a reason, with an objective, that we may receive your light and life, that we may share in your grace and truth. So, Father, help us to reflect on this great act of grace, what God has done for us. And help us, when we reflect, to let this truth change us and help us to tell others of this message. So we commit ourselves to you and pray for your help as we reflect on what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.